Our scripture this morning is Ruth 2, 14 through 23, the English Standard Version. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative to ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Church chapter 2 in Ruth here. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in front of you. Ruth falls early in your Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. In the context of Judges and what was going on in that era, then you have this story of Ruth. So that's where we are, chapter 2. And I want you to know this text has it's kind of the second half of what happened last week. You know, we saw in chapter 2 a lot of good things happening where Ruth meets Boaz for the first time. They had left their pagan land and come back to God's land, and the famine had been over, and now the barley harvest was at hand. This is the second half, so it would make sense to put them together for a longer sermon, but we've divided them in two so that you can see this. So the notes you have from last week will carry over into this week to help you see it. And here's the big idea of this passage. If this text here for us today has to drive us to see something that is true, then we need to know it's this: that redeemers exceed expectations. If you don't know what a redeemer is, we'll get into that in a little bit, but redeemers, which is Boaz, and we'll see the good and greater Boaz is Jesus Christ himself, exceed expectations. That's what redeemers do. They don't just fulfill right up to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law is manifested in who they are. And to catch you back up, if you haven't been with us or you've been on vacation, you know, this little story is probably the greatest narrative, the greatest story in your Bible, some commentators say. I mean, it's got everything of a great movie. If Hollywood could get hold of this and do this right without all the other things, it could be a very powerful story. It has character development, it has tension, it has rising drama. It's going to have a conclusion at the end that you're going to see. It's going to leave you with one of those things like, what? What just happened? And one of these, the story today is going to add to that along the way. We'll begin in verse 14. Trying to see here in the text that redeemers exceed expectations. And at mealtime, when is this? It's lunchtime, okay? It's lunchtime right now. That's the mealtime that it's referring to. Boaz, the man we've been introduced here, who's gleaning his fields, or he's not gleaning, he's harvesting his fields, letting Ruth glean. Boaz now says to her, to Ruth, and I want you to see some things here, because you'll have to remember when we opened this book, we talked about three filters, right? Three filters you have to use in your brain when you're reading your Old Testament. That sometimes you can just read your Old Testament and go, man, how does that even play into the big story of things? If you've ever thought that, you're not alone, and it's okay. The three filters when you're reading your Old Testament are this. First, it's historical, meaning it was a real place, real time, real events, real things happened. That this is not an ambiguous, just some guy sitting, the author going, I'm just going to write this cool love story. None of it really matters. This really did happen. The second one you have to look through, especially in the Old Testament, is God's relationship to his covenantal people. The promises he made to Israel. How does this story help us understand God's faithfulness to his covenantal people? And then when we stretch it out even further, we see its holistic context in the Bible with its hinge on Jesus Christ. Because if the Old Testament is written 39 books looking this way, and Jesus comes onto the scene, the rest of the New Testament talks about this Jesus, the church that he started is continuing to build, even in all of its promises, and the anticipation of his return, it all hinges on Jesus. So you have to see Jesus in this text. You have to see Boaz as the good and greater Jesus. And so sometimes you move in this text from the literal, historical, real things that happen, real provision in a real home with real food today, but you're going to see it that our provision, what Jesus has done for us, is even greater. And so some of those things you just need to see by kind of snapping up. We look at the character of these men, this man in particular, and these women in Ruth and Naomi. At lunch, he had no obligation through Levitical law to bring in an immigrant single woman. It's important for us to know that and to say it that way right now. All the conversations, this will never, ever be a platform for anything political, but we think biblically about the world around us because we live in a world with a biblical worldview. We're learning today from a single immigrant woman and the generosity of a man who lived in his country, who was a native to God's covenant people, who himself was the lineage that's going to be provided. Look at the hospitality he shows this woman. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. Probably a wine vinegar. For lunchtime, the meal was roasted barley at that point. They're going to put it on a plate, heat it over a fire, and they're going to enjoy that as sustenance. Small meal, a provisional meal, though. But look what he says. He says, come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine. So she did. And look where she sits. Look where she sits. He doesn't say, hey, Ruth, you know, it's cool. We're going to have a meal, but you can come in. You can sit in the corner. And when we're done, anything that's left over, you can go through after that. You can glean from the lunch table. That's not what he says. He says, come in here and sit beside the reapers. Who are the reapers? Those are the men he's put in charge to do the brunt work or the barley harvest out in front. She is being honored by Boaz in hospitality to sit amongst the work. Come sit at the table with us. And I'm even going to provide by passing roasted grain to her. And she eats until she was satisfied. She eats until she is satisfied. She didn't just ravenously take it all in and get to that point where she's feeling overwhelmed. She eats till she's satisfied, but she has a meal, and hospitality was shown there, and she had some left over. You know, they didn't know what a doggy bag was in those times, but there's enough to take back. If there was a waitress or waiter, they would have came by and said, do you need a little box for that roasted grain and take it with you? Now, what you have to see in that third filter is, listen, this kind of hospitality is very foreign to American culture. In this culture, in this day and age, you would be hospitable like this to your worst enemy. If he came and requested to sit with you at mealtime or a break in the afternoon when they might do some version of tea or something like that, you would welcome him in and you would show him the greatest hospitality. You would prepare things for your greatest enemy. That is so foreign to us, isn't it? And now, you also got to know what he's bringing in. He's bringing in a single immigrant, formerly pagan woman. I do believe when she makes that commitment to Naomi by faith, when she says, listen, your God's going to be my God, your land's going to be my land, your people's going to be my people, she's willingly leaving her paganness behind to come to follow the Lord. And by faith, I do believe she is granted belief in ultimately Jesus she doesn't know yet, but here she's learning all that, and here's this guy who has been told in Deuteronomy 7 not to do anything with pagan women in particular and pagan cultures. Yet here is this single immigrant woman sitting at his table in a place of honor where he's serving her lunch. That's hospitality. He's breaking socioeconomic barriers. This is the poorest of poor coming to his table. And he's inviting the poorest of poor into his table to eat lunch with him. This is a racial barrier. She is a Moabite woman. Israelites were commanded in Deuteronomy not to have anything with pagan nations, not even to intermarry, intermingle, don't have anything with it. There were some strong words at times to take down everything they represented as Joshua came into the land and the judges did what the judges did. Can you imagine the chitter chatter going around Bethany at this time? Can you imagine that going around? Look at this guy. He's bringing these people in. There was different farms and different cultures, probably pagan mix and everything. And here's this guy breaking socioeconomic barriers and racial barriers to show hospitality. To show hospitality to someone who maybe didn't deserve it. Maybe. Listen, when the widow and the poor and the homeless and the bitter get shown grace, they see the heart of God. When the poor, when the homeless, when the bitter, do you remember who the bitter was? Naomi. How did she walk into this land? People said, is that Naomi? She goes, don't call me Naomi, call me Marah, call me bitter. When the poor, when the homeless and the bitter get shown grace like this, when redeemers exceed expectations and go above and beyond them, even what they're called to do, listen, that's when the poor, the homeless, and the bitter see the heart of God. Simple application point for here for you and I to consider. What's the company around your table been like? Do the poor have a place at your table? Do the bitter have a place at your table? Do you even interact with the homeless so that they might see the heart of God and the demonstration that we have in Boaz to this Moabite single immigrant woman, Ruth? I love that the gospel transcends socioeconomic barriers. It doesn't matter what you make, according to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter what education you do or don't have. Jesus and his gospel permeate and transcend that. And I love that our gospel transcends racial boundaries. That it is not a homogenous, just us four and no more. I just hang around people that look like me, dress like me, drive like me, do activities like me, and are fine like me because they make me comfortable like me. I love that the gospel goes above and beyond that. And you see that in Boaz here in this setting. And he gives, and not just gives to have a meal, gives till she's satisfied, and gives enough that there's some left over, she can have a doggy bag. And listen, it would be something at this point for her to go, that was solid, I'm out, I'll just get my leftovers at the end of the day, I'm going to go take a nap. But that's not who Ruth is. Ladies, if you're looking for an example of who to be like in life, Ruth is one of those examples. Look what she does in 15. As her redeemer, who she doesn't even know yet as a redeemer, is exceeding expectations to her, she gets back to work. When she rose to glean, she's a hardworking woman. We talked about this last week. Christians should be the hardest of workers, not because it'll benefit any reward from the Lord, but it's because in response to what he's done to our life. It's in response to what he's given us in his son, Jesus Christ, we give everything in every area with every amount of effort every day that we can. That doesn't earn our relationship with God. We can't do that on our own. But in response to the grace upon grace upon grace, the Redeemer in Jesus exceeding our expectations in sin and death, we work hard and so does Ruth. She rose to glean. Boaz instructed his young men. Now look at this discipleship. You see hospitality. You see discipleship. You see the beginning of romance here. You want to talk about relationships? Come back the next couple weeks because it's going to get interesting regarding relationships. Now he's discipling his workers. He instructs his young men, who probably sees this young, single, immigrant worker come in and might think certain things about her, right? Look what he says to these young men. Let her glean even among the sheaves. To which some of them are like, she's going to get in our business? Yeah, she's going to get in your business. Because I'm in charge, and I'm telling her where she can go. I'm going to put her there on the front lines of what you're doing. I'm going to give her that place of honor, not just at the table, but in the field, too. That she can glean among the sheaves, the stuff that's not even cut down yet. Gleaners were supposed to hit the corners of the field after everybody has gone through. He's putting her at the front lines. This Redeemer is exceeding expectations. And he says, do not reproach her. Don't make fun of her. Don't bully her. Don't get in her way. You leave her alone. This Redeemer is exceeding her expectation by providing safety. Instruction to his young men about the safety that is going to be. And if that wasn't enough to let her get at the first of the line on Black Friday, look what he says in 16. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. So they're getting the good stuff that would bring them money in this season. It's the harvest of the barley after 10 years of famine. The land would need this to go out and make a lot of money. But he says, I'm willing to forego income so that she can have more. And in reality, her family can have more. So he says, take some of the best stuff and put it behind you. The stuff that fell ignorantly was what the gleaners could take. But he says, take some of the good stuff and drop it too. Redeemer is exceeding expectations. And don't rebuke her. Don't joke with her. Boys, no Moabite immigrant jokes here today. He's probably being very serious about that. You don't make fun of who she is. She's here under our care and under our watch. We're going to provide for her. And so she gets back to work and she stays there. How long? Verse 17 lets us know. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Ruth is a hardworking woman who's not going to take her status and just take from people and then go do her own thing. She's going to work. When she's done with that in the hot sun, gleaning with all the bundles that are left for her, picking up the leftovers, look, she beats out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah barley. Now, if you want to know what an ephah barley is, look down there in your Bible. It says it's 3/5 of a bushel. Yeah, that's what I thought when I read it. I don't know what an ephah is. A lot of commentators don't know what ephah is. The best we can say is this. How many of you little ones in here are watching the World Cup? Raise your hand. Yes, Bortices. Okay? All of you are in obedience. The rest of you are in disobedience. It's the world's game. You need to watch the World Cup. If I was to have 2 soccer balls and fill them up with barley, an ephah is about just a little more than 2 soccer balls, 22 liters. But I don't talk in liters. I talk in gallons. Okay? So 2 soccer balls helps me understand that this time. He gives enough for her to take over. And then when she takes this stuff that had been left for her, you got to separate it so you beat it out so that the grain can fall and you can have it. And she scoops all that up and she has about 2 soccer balls filled to take with her. Worth that, again, you see that. And so here's this redeemer that she's probably like, this guy is laying it on thick. Why? Well, we're going to see why in just a couple of chapters. But you're also going to see this provision that she's so grateful for. So what does she do? She takes her 2 soccer balls full of barley. Okay, and she starts heading home. And mama's waiting at home. Okay, single mama who had lost her husband and had lost her sons, Naomi, needing to be provided for. She can't work like Ruth can work. She's an older woman. And look here, Ruth starts to go home, verses 18. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother, look where they are, by the way. That's often overlooked. Where did these immigrants come from? Moab. Where did they come to? Bethlehem. 50 miles, they moved to the west. And now they have a place in the city. And I've heard people start talking about this story and they promote it to allegory and they go, see, Deuteronomy would never allow that, Jared. Deuteronomy 7 has some very specific things. Now, we're going to be good Bible students. We're going to go look at Deuteronomy. Go backwards with me in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7 is where you're going to be. Because you need to know how to handle your Bible when these questions come and when you meet Steve out in the world and he's going to start talking about allegory and how this doesn't make sense and the Bible's in error because of, look at Deuteronomy 7, what it says about this. You shouldn't trust Ruth. Okay? Deuteronomy 7 talks about a chosen people. Jared, I thought you said this gospel goes across racial barriers, yet here it's talking about God having his own people that look alike, talk alike. Yes, I understand that. But I've read the end of the book. You're going to need to keep reading all the way through that New Testament, where it says, to Gentiles it went to, that we came back in, and we were grafted into that family of God. Praise the Lord for what Jesus did. Praise the Lord for what happened after Stephen got killed, that the gospel went forward and Gentiles started being able to come into the faith. Jesus wanted it that way. But when you look here in Deuteronomy, it starts going through, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, you are to enter and take possession of it. It clears away many nations before you. Listen to these names that we can't pronounce. Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, 7 nations more numerous and mighty than yourselves. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. Whoa, that doesn't sound very loving at all, does it? You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would. That's where you got to stop. If I just stopped right there, I could make a pretty good case for the Bible defends racism. And the Bible promotes building a castle that you draw the doors up at some time and just get you four and no more and say, it's just us and everybody out there is bad. And we're called not to intermarry, not to intermingle, not to do anything. Actually, we're called to destroy all those false gods out there. You could do that, but you'll be missing the context of Deuteronomy 7. It wasn't about a physiological homogeneous race. Look what it was about. Why did he have such strict commands in Deuteronomy 7? Keep reading in verse 4. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. But listen, you deal with this. You're to be a holy people, verse 6. To the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We read Deuteronomy 7 now, and we read Ruth 2 in light of the whole New Testament. That we don't just get to say, I just like people like me. Boaz was ahead of his time, going out beyond serving those who were commissioned and called to be pushed away. Deuteronomy 7 was all the Israelites knew at that point. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Covenant. They didn't see the New Testament letters like we see them. But we do, and we got to remember that as we read our Bible here. Boaz is just ahead of his time. He's a redeemer setting up to see in a microcosm what we're going to see Jesus do for the entire race of mankind. That's what's going on here in your Bible. And so don't let anybody believe you that the Bible is in error and it contradicts itself. It doesn't. If you read your Bible and you read the context, it doesn't contradict itself. She gets home now, back to Ruth. Back to Ruth, verse 19. And her mother-in-law's there, typical mother-in-law, seeing that she's got soccer balls overflowing with barley. She says, and look, here's a mother-in-law questions right away, right? Some of you have mother-in-laws and you get home, they just ask questions about your life. Ask what's going on. How's it going? Here's what she's doing too. Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She says, where were you? What field were you at? And I see that you have some stuff. Blessed be that man. Loving kindness be towards that man for what he's done to you. And so here's Ruth's explanation. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And this is, if I was watching the movie of Ruth, I'd love to see Naomi's like zoom in on her face right here. I'd love to see what happened to Naomi's face when Ruth says, hey, listen, the man's name I worked today was Boaz. I think Naomi says, boy, that's interesting. Look at the character of Naomi here. You want another woman to follow? Follow this. May he be blessed by the Lord. She pronounces a blessing. The loving kindness of God be upon him for what he's done. That's the first thing out of her mouth. Now, I know she's got a lot processing in that brain of hers about what could be for her and for her daughter, but the first thing out of her mouth reflects her heart. Blessed may he be by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaking the living or the dead. And by the way, Ruth, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And the story gets very interesting right now if you're reading it going, huh, I wonder if something's ever going to kind of play out between Boaz and Ruth. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Naomi sees it. She goes on to talk about his kindness in 21. Ruth the Moabite said, besides he said to me, you shall keep me close by my young men until they have finished all my harvests. What's she telling her mom? This guy is a safe guy, mom. Ladies, you want a safe guy when you're pursuing a relationship. You don't want someone who's going to take advantage of you. You don't want someone who's going to assault you. We'll see that was a real possibility for Ruth here in just a few verses. She comments about his safety. Men, are you a safe man for your wife? Fellas who yet to have a wife, are you creating habits and a culture right now that will prove your reputation to be a safe person amongst young women? You need to be. See, you're setting up tracks right now for your life, relationally, that your marriage is going to run on. You don't get to develop all those things when you get married. You are who you are now, and you are who you're going to be when you're going to be. We'll change. We'll grow. The sanctifying work of God is good. But you could work right now as a young man or as a young woman to make these things realities in your life. Be safe. You practice being safe with friends before you know how to be safe with your spouse. Say, listen, nothing's going to happen to you. I'm going to take care of you. She notices that this guy said, I'm going to make provision and protection. I'm going to put a fence around you, if you will. He said, stay by my young men, they'll protect you. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter. This is really good right now. Things are looking up that you go out with those young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. This is good for you. This is good for you. Now, at this point, you have to go, okay, I've been watching this movie. If I watched a few scenes earlier, what did we notice about Naomi? How did she come into Bethlehem? A hot mess. A hot, bitter mess. Didn't she? She was saying, do this, don't do that, leave me, don't do that, call me bitter, I don't want anything to do. She was trouble at that scene. And the journey from bitterness to bounty has been so sweet for her. And now you see a changed woman because of the grace of God in her life. Watching the grace of God come through this man, Boaz, she's happy and she's commenting now. She's seen maybe even a future for her daughter-in-law that chose to forsake the pagan lands, even though her sister did. She forsake and came with Naomi. Now she's saying, this is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest another field you be assaulted. So listen, here's what Ruth does, verse 23. She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. At that point, we could start hearing the symphony play, like the movie's closing, right? And we're all like, this is so good. She was childless in a fertile land. Boy, that's irony, isn't it? Moabite people were known for their worshiping of fertility gods. And yet here was this woman who couldn't have children in the land of fertility. Yet the land that was supposed to be the house of bread was empty because of famine. So the idle, infertile woman leaves the empty empty house of bread place and now is seen harvest come forward. What's going to happen there? I mean, there's more coming in this story that you're thinking, we could end it right here and it'd be really good. But you have to think, what's going to happen after the barley harvest? Barley harvest was about 8 weeks. She's got a job. She's got safety. She's got provision for her and her family for 8 weeks. This is good news. What happens after the barley season's over? So the author still here, if you're reading carefully, is leaving you a little bit hanging going, seeing what's going on here? Because this would be good enough if Boaz just did this. Even if he just let her glean and responded to the Levitical law that way and said, yes, you can be in the corner of my field, take what you want when we're done. That would have been enough, legally. But redeemers, remember, they're more about the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. They won't compromise the letter of the law. But they'll show you by example how the spirit of the law goes above and beyond and they exceed expectations. That's what Boaz was doing. And you're left here going, man, this guy's doing awesome. He's bringing her in at lunch. He's sitting her at the table of nobility. He's providing for her even some of the good stuff to take home to her family. Boaz is looking out for more than himself and more than his business. Ruth does what her mother-in-law says in verse 23. This is where we're going to finish our time. She kept close to the young women, gleaning. She works hard until the end of the barley of the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law and lived happily ever after. That's not where it ends. Listen, I have to give you a little nod about Family First next week. That's not going to happen because this is Family First. We're going to start covering things in chapter 3 that I'm just going to encourage you as a parent to make the call for your child to be in here. We're never going to shy away from what the Bible says about certain things. And there's some crazy stuff in your Bible. If you choose to read through the Bible with your family, you better be ready to have some explaining to do when you come to certain parts. Just go back and try reading Judges. They're not heroes. Most of them are not heroes. The hero of that is God and what he does through them. But there's some tragic, terrible stories. Listen, we're going to get into redeeming romance over the next few weeks. And I just want you parents to read ahead and make a good and wise choice for your child to be in here or not to be in here. I want to give you that freedom to parent as you see fit because there's going to be some things happen that we're not going to be embarrassing from the pulpit. We're not going to be disrespectful. We're not going to dishonor God's word, but it's kind of PG-13. And I just want you to know that there are things coming. But here is this provision. Do you remember the question that Ruth was saying to, that we see this picture provision before it even happened in chapter 2? She goes, why have I found favor in you? You remember that question that she asked? Listen, she was lost as a goose in Moab with no hope and no future. No husband to provide for her, no children to carry on her name. That meant no income coming to her life and no food on the table. In the land that was promised to bring fertility and happiness and joy and physical pleasure to the nth degree. And she chose to leave that place. But she needed to be found and she needed to be favored. In the place that was struck by famine, there was a Redeemer God used up at this time when the famine was gone and the barley harvest started again, to find this woman and to show her favor. Ruth is completely found, and Ruth is completely favored at this point. Zoom out now to the context of your Bible with Jesus at the center. Are you found and favored? Are you still proverbially or quite literally living in a land with pagan gods and false gods, or even worse, the God of yourself, where you say, I make my own way, I make my own truth, I make my own decisions, and I'm going to do what I want when I want to, because if it's right for me, it's right for everybody else, or it's okay if it's not right for you, but it's right for me, and you live in that world. You're as lost as Ruth was in Moabite, with no husband and no father and a mother-in-law. But our kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ didn't leave you alone, just like Boaz didn't leave Ruth alone. And it just so happened that Boaz happened to be the one that had the field where Ruth came into, right? And it just so happened that you're here today with whatever worldview you bring to your mind, with whatever encouragement you need from this scripture, whatever application God's raising up by his Holy Spirit to show in you in this. It just so happened that you're here hearing about the good news. Friends, do something about it, knowing to be found and favored. The simple story of the Bible is God created it and designed it with a purpose and a hope. But that creation in man and woman, his most crowning glory achievement in Genesis of man and woman, was marred by sin in the garden. And there were consequences for you and I and everybody that followed. That sin caused a broken relationship with the Father. His love never changed towards his people. The conditions on how we receive that love became different. He wanted to pursue his people, but he couldn't because he was holy, and that sin wouldn't allow him to have the relationship he once and for all predetermined that is going to come eventually someday. Yet he promised, even in the midst of sin, to have a kinsman to redeemer come from the line of Eve that would crush sin once and finally, once and for all. And that if you believe by faith in that one to come from Eve, you would be saved from the consequences of sin, which the Bible says is spiritual death. The sin you and I have in our life, as much as we want to justify it or think that it has temporary pleasure, has consequences, this life and the next. Spiritual death is a requirement for any sin. If there's anybody perfect, please come up here afterwards and instruct us on how we can be perfect. I know that line will be short. I know that line will be non-existent because none of us are perfect. We all need someone to deal with that sin in our life. That someone is Jesus, our good and greater Boaz. That doesn't just let us come in by the letter of the law to the corner of the fields, but he, like Boaz, invites us to the table to have a seat. He, like Boaz, gives us more than we can take in. He satisfies us and gives us more to take with us. It's a never-ending satisfaction with Jesus. Because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection, and how he dealt with sin there, that the wrath of God was poured out on him, not us. And because he showed that he could conquer sin and death and raise from the grave, we believe now that he is the good and greater Boaz. Are you found and favored by Jesus? Are you pretending in the religious system because this is what we just have to do and this is what I've always done and my mom and dad always make me take care? Are you found and favored by Jesus? Does he call you by name? Has he transformed your heart, renewed your heart, given you a new spirit and a new life to look like him forever? If not, would you consider trusting in him today? Ruth had faith. Ruth had faith to leave everything she thought could provide comfort and head to a land she wasn't sure even was going to be there for. And what did God do? It just so happened. Maybe your just so happened moment is right here this morning. And the best thing you can do is say, I want to believe in the good and greater Boaz in Jesus Christ. And I am so unworthy to receive anything. The expectations I have are so much more glorious when Jesus dumps it all on me. Maybe that's where you are. And if you are, I encourage you to trust and believe by faith in Jesus Christ this morning. I know there are many of you here sitting that I can see that have crossed that line of faith. What does this story do for you? Well, part of our story as redeemed people, as found and favored people, is to, like Boaz, break socioeconomic barriers, reach to the poor, reach to the bitter, reach to the homeless, and give them what they really need, not just a meal. The story could have been fine with a meal and a job for 8 weeks, but it doesn't end there. You're going to see Boaz just keeps going over the next two chapters. Are you reflecting Boaz in your workplace? Fellas, is your home a safe place with your words and with your hands for your children and for your spouse. Ladies, is your home a safe place for your children? Are you providing even when they don't deserve it? The applications could be endless, but the point is clear from this text. Redeemers will exceed expectations, and Jesus has exceeded all of our expectations. We don't just get heaven. It's not just a finish line. We're like, yay, we're in. Now I get to do what I want forever. We get Jesus. We get Jesus. This life, and even more glorious in the next when we see fully and finally all of it coming into clarity. So until that time, we live in this season of harvesting and working and harvesting and working. Our harvesting is souls and people coming to believe in Jesus. Our working is for the discipline and the glory of the Lord. Our working is like Ephesians to use our spiritual gifts to build up this body. I am no more encouraged than I was sitting right here before I came up to preach to hear you guys sing. Cornerstone. There is something about your words coming over the top that it's the first choir, the church, singing everything about who Jesus is that just, it builds my heart, it builds my soul, it builds my strength to say, okay, we're going to keep going this week. Because there are some weeks I don't want to keep going. There's some weeks I don't want anything. I want to throw in the towel, just like you do. Marriage is too hard, parenting's too hard, work's too hard. Then I come here and I'm reminded as we live out the gospel together that it's all worth it. And we have examples and we have hope and we have truth in Boaz and we have truth in Jesus Christ. Is it well with your soul? It was well with Ruth's belly. It was well with Ruth's home and Naomi's home. The greater need that Ruth and Naomi had that Boaz is demonstrating, and we'll see over the next few chapters, is there's a need for her soul to find rest. That's what Jesus provides. He doesn't just get you your next meal. He doesn't promise to get you an income. In fact, the only thing in the New Testament he promises is suffering. Yay. But it's worth it. It's worth it knowing the Redeemer. I hope you know the Redeemer. I hope you're found and favored. And if you are, I hope you feel more found and feel more favored because of this text today. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we're grateful for this little book tucked away in the Old Testament. It's easy to read through even in a sitting. It's profound to think over its truths for days and years. God, we are grateful that there is a good and greater Boaz in Jesus Christ. There is a Redeemer that once and for all did what only you could do, provide a way of salvation for people apart from their works, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for your glory alone. So God, in a world that causes our souls to be troubled, causes our souls to be anxious, causes our souls to be unsettled and hopeless, would you bring peace? Would you bring confidence? Would you bring renewal? Would you bring repentance? Would you bring hope? God, would you bring encouragement because it is well with our soul when our soul is in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.